Lord, it's good to see each and every one of you. Like Larry said, when we started, we had to start our gospel meeting next Sunday morning. I encourage you to pick up a flyer if you haven't already done so. But on the flyer, what you'll find are the topics. We'll be talking, Brother Roberts will be talking next Sunday morning at 9 a.m. It's our Bible class hour, Growing in Defeating Sin. Sunday morning at 10 a.m., we'll be talking about growing in peace of mind. And while we do not typically have traditional worship on Sunday evening, but other opportunities, we will be meeting here next Sunday night at 5 p.m., talking about growing in assurance. And then Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, all at 7 o'clock, growing in stronger marriages, growing in hope, and then he'll be closing out growing via daily Bible reading. Hope you will be here and make use of this tremendous opportunity to grow. And we're thankful that Mark Roberts will be coming out and joining with us. I've never heard Mark Roberts preach. I don't know him. I've heard a lot of really good things about him and his preaching. And so I know it will be a beneficial time. Every day, we live our lives. We live them to the praise and the honor and the glory of God. We see that. In Romans chapter 12, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. That's our spiritual worship, the Apostle Paul says. Every day, our lives are worship, and they are to inspire worship in others. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says that we are to let our light shine before others that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. This morning, I want to start off by talking about worship, but not to stay at worship, but really to get to a different point. So while we understand that there is worship that we offer as individuals to God, the worship of our lives, that there is one day every week that we gather together to offer up worship collectively before God. And we do this on Sunday because that is the pattern that we see in Scripture. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, they met on the first day of the week. The Apostle Paul felt it was important to meet with the brethren, and so he remained in that place until he could meet with the brethren in worship before God. Now, what the writer, Luke, says in Acts chapter 20 is not only that they met on the first day of the week, but that they did some events on that first day of the week, some things in worship, and one he mentions specifically in Acts 20 is that they came together to break bread. On the first day of the week, we come together to remember the death of Jesus, but I would suggest it's not just his death, it's his resurrection, as Larry talked about, and it is his ascension as the Lord and Christ. The church of Corinth had some issues with this, didn't it? That's why Paul, in his letter to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, he reminds them of some key elements of what the Lord's Supper is about and what we're to do during the Lord's Supper. And in verse 24 and 25, Paul reminds us that Jesus said to do this in remembrance of him. See, the Lord's Supper reminds us that we need to be looking backward at what Jesus did in his sacrifice and the things that he endured. But it wasn't just his sacrifice, it's the things that made him the perfect sacrifice so our sins could be washed away by his blood. But if you look further in that text in verse 26, when we partake of it, we're proclaiming something. See, the Lord's Supper also compels us to look outwards. That what Jesus did in that sacrifice for you and for me is not for us alone. It's for those that are in the world. And we need to communicate that message. And we do it not only in our actions when we partake, but we do it in our voice, with our words, as we present God's truth. In verse 26, he also says that we do this until he comes. And that's a point of encouragement, isn't it? That we look forward to the point where Christ comes, that taking the Lord's Supper is it something we're going to do until he makes his presence known and we meet him in the air and we're with him forever. So there's a limited amount of time that we are doing this because there's something that's coming. Then the text tells us something a little bit interesting. Yes, while we look backwards, and yes, while we look outwards, and yes, while we look forward, there's also this instruction to look inward, to look at ourselves. And what Paul writes, beginning in verse 27, that if we eat or drink the cup in an unworthy manner, we're going to be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. In other words, if we're not thinking about, we're not focusing about, if our lives aren't in tune with what God wants us to be, then there's some issues that are there. In verse 28, he says, let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And so there we are, we're looking at ourselves. And then he goes, for anyone who drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And then he makes this statement that so often we kind of just jump over. He says, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. There's a reason why many of us struggle in our faith. And it's because of how we're partaking the Lord's Supper. Because we are not looking back. We're not looking outward to the evangelistic nature of what we ought to be doing. We're not looking forward until he comes. We're just going through this process. And so, yes, while the Lord's Supper is to be a time of celebration and reflection on Christ, it is also to be a time of self-examination. And I think the reason why maybe we struggle, as Paul talks about in this passage that was part of an issue in Corinth, is because the Lord's Supper reminds us of a daily reality of temptation. It reminds us that temptation, engaged in, leads to sin, which led to the necessity of Jesus. And so it's looking back. And it's not just looking back to Christ, it's looking back to my life and seeing, where am I? And it's looking forward to the fact that, yeah, tomorrow I'm going to be facing temptation and I need to resolve to overcome. Because when we come to the table, so often we go and we just kind of go through it. And I wish we'd kind of stop, because I wish we could say things like, you know, Lord, I've been doing really good this week. It's been a while since I've given in to temptation. It's been a while since I've sinned. I really don't have anything to confess to you. I think that would be great if we could say that. But the reality is that's not always the case, is it? The reality, and as discouraging it is, as it is sometimes, is more often than not, I keep giving in to temptation. More often than not, the temptation I give into is the same list of temptations I've given into in the past. And it's discouraging that the progress that I want to have in my life, to be more like Christ, sometimes isn't there, or sometimes it's so imperceptible because it's so minute. So we come to the table. Maybe we should resolve that this week I'm going to live more triumphantly. This week, temptation is not going to have an effect. This week, I will live godlier. This week, I will be more like my Lord and Savior. But we have to acknowledge the reality is that we have an adversary out there that's wanting to defeat us. He's wanting to discourage us. And so we have to ask the question, is it possible to be triumphant over temptation? Is it possible to have success over Satan's seduction? Is it possible to prevail over his persuasion to turn away from God and do things that please my flesh? Is it possible? And the answer in Scripture is yes. In the chapter just preceding what we were looking at there in 1 Corinthians 11, it's 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. We find this passage that we know. And I hope that we don't let the power and the promise of this passage escape us. What Paul says here is relevant. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with that temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. See, I don't want the promise of this verse to escape us, because this promise is exciting. This promise is encouraging that when we do get discouraged at our failures, that we come back to this verse and this passage and we see that there are things that God has given us to equip us to be triumphant over temptation. In this verse, Paul, he gives us several things. I just want to pick out several of the things that he says here and make some applications. Then the lesson will be yours. The very first thing he talks about is what I call the method of temptation. There is no temptation that has overtaken you. I think we just want to stop right there and talk about that word, overtake. The design of temptation is to overtake you. It's to overwhelm you. It is to dominate you. It is to control you. It wants to be victorious over you. That's its goal. That's its purpose. But how it does this is something that we need to understand a little bit more clearly. We need to understand how it seeks to overtake us. And I think to do that, it's important to look at the word that is used here, the word temptation. The word Paul uses in the Greek is periasmos. And it's used 21 times in the New Testament. The idea is an experiment. It is an attempt. It is a trial. It is proving. And what's remarkable about this term is it's translated two different ways. The first way is test, is trial. Look over to the book of James, James chapter 1, and at verse 2 and verse 3. Again, another passage maybe we're familiar with, where James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And what we find in this passage is that he is saying, okay, when you go through trials, you need to have a certain mindset about those trials and consider them joyful. Why? Because there is something to be achieved through this process. And the word he uses for trials there, or test, is the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. You go down to verse 12 of James chapter 1, and what you find, blessed is man who remains steadfast under trial. Okay, so the question then is, what is it? What is it that cannot overtake me if I don't allow it? Is it trials or is it temptations? It's the same word. Why is it James says trials, but Paul says temptations? And the reality is that Jesus uses this word and he uses it and calls it temptation. Matthew 6 verse 13, lead us not into temptation. With the apostles in the garden, he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. So why the different translations? Because what we find is this. Trials and temptations are two sides of the same thing. Well, you get that. Trials and temptations are two sides of the same thing. See, every test that we face, every trial, every challenge, every difficulty has the possibility of temptation. See, temptation is the inward petition from an external problem. It's what you say to yourself when you face a problem, when you face a challenge, when you face a difficulty. And the question is, okay, am I going to give into that voice that is communicating things that are different than God? Well, let's illustrate it. I mean, many times people have the test of finances. When life just gets tough because the bank gets tight. And I think in those situations, you know, okay, we're presented with this question, how do I move forward in it? Do I trust God and do I make wise decisions about finances according to scriptural principles? Or do I cheat and do I steal? So you have one trial situation and the possibility to align myself closer to God or my choice to align myself with my desires. It could be personal disappointment. When we expect something from someone, or maybe we expect something from ourselves and we don't achieve that goal, we don't achieve that end that we are wanting. And so what do? Well, we can show love or we store up animosity. When people don't meet our expectations, how do we react? Do we love or do we have bitterness? When people treat us unkind or they mistreat us, how is it we respond? To love our neighbor, our enemy, or are we going to turn and show them what they have showed us, which is mistreatment? Maybe there's illness or injury in your life. You ask, how can I deal with this? I can look at it, either grow my relationship with God and build my faith and trust in Him, or sadly, sometimes people reject God. How do we deal with life's tests? Do we go and allow them to go inside of us and promote evil thoughts and behavior, or do we allow them to move us closer to God? And that's what James says in James chapter 1, not only in verse 2 and in verse 3, where God allows trials, He doesn't allow temptation. Temptation is because of us. That's verse 14. Maybe that's why we ask the question as often, why does God allow it then? Why does He allow trials if they lead to temptation? That's because God wants to produce in us patience and endurance and maturity. He wants our desire to be for Him and not for the solicitation of evil. And so He allows these things and He gives us a way to be able to endure them where they don't turn into temptation. See, victory over temptation begins with understanding that temptations arise from how I react to my test, to my trial, to my disappointments. That's where it starts. When life doesn't go your way, how do you respond? That's the choice I have to make. We'll go on and see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. He talked about the method of temptation, and he also talked about the nature of temptation. He said that there is no temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man. I think that's important to stop and focus on that as well. See, temptation is not supernatural.
Temptation is human.
Temptation is not unique. He says, no, it's common. Well, what's the point of that? The point is that temptations are not so powerful because they're supernatural that you have no way to resist it. They are human. Therefore, humans can resist. Says it's common. It's human. The other side of this is it's the same for all of us. There's no temptation that's overtaken you, but that which is common to man. In other words, what I face as temptation is what you face as temptation, isn't it? They're the same. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, what do we mean by that? Well, you have different categories or aspects, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Since those are not from the Father, but from the world. So there is a commonality. Everything that you face and everything that I face falls into one of those aspects, one of those sections, if you will. So that doesn't mean that we don't have differences, because we have certain vulnerabilities that are unique. There are some things that might be a temptation to you that are not a temptation to me, and things that are a temptation to me that are not a temptation to you. But they're all common to humanity. Why is he saying, what's the point? Well, number one is they're not so powerful that you can't resist. Number two is that if they come to humanity in those three forms, 1 John chapter 2, then the temptations that are conquered with tools given by God can be utilized by every single one of us. See, the success that one has is a success that all may have. It's not so much, well, you know what, I failed in this because I'm human. No, we're all human. And if someone can conquer the lust of the flesh, guess what? I can conquer the lust of the flesh. And if someone can conquer the lust of the eyes, I can control my eyes. And if someone can have success over pride and arrogance, I can have success over that. We tend to go the other way and say, well, we're all human. Therefore, excuse my failures. No, you're human. God understands that and gives us the tools that we can use. So that the success that one used may be used by all. Now, where does this ultimately lead? I want you to stop and think about this. We look at ourselves and humanity and that we can conquer temptation because, well, I look at my brethren and they can conquer temptation. I can look at other people and they can conquer temptation. But the greatest illustration of this is Jesus Christ, right? Who was not just God, he was man as well. And so the Hebrew writer says that when he was tempted, he was without sin. Now, did Jesus do that as God? I would suggest if Jesus did that as God, then Jesus has an advantage over us, doesn't he? But because Jesus was not just God, but Jesus was man in the flesh, when Jesus faced temptation, he faced it just like you face it, just like I face it. And when he has success with the tools that he used to have success, I can have success in that same way. That's why Paul says that there is no temptation that can overtake you that's not common to man. Jesus paved the way. He showed us the way to conquer temptation. Not as God, but as God in flesh, as man. The nature of temptation is it's common. The nature of temptation is the way to conquer temptation is common. It is given by God. Well, let's look at a couple other things. The scope of temptation, Paul talks about, he says, that is beyond our ability. There's no temptation beyond your ability that you cannot conquer. Again, look at that verse, 1 Corinthians 10 and at verse 13. He says that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. Something to think about that. God's not going to allow something to enter into your life that has the power to overcome you because you don't have the power to conquer. See, God knows you as an individual. God knows your strength. God knows your limitations. And God's not going to allow us to go through something that's more than you can handle. So get this right at the very beginning. Why is it that no temptation can overtake you? Because temptation is common, and not everyone gives into temptation. There's tools that we can use to overcome temptation. The second thing is that God knows my limitations. And because he knows my limitations, he says, this far, no farther. God knew Job's limitations, didn't he? And he said, Satan, you could go this far, but no farther. Why? Because that's too much for Job. This is all you can do. God knows you, and God knows what you can handle. I think we need to add something to this. God knows what you can handle with him by your side. God knows what you can endure when you're walking with him. God knows the trials that can come into your life, that you can deal with them and not turn them into temptation when you're walking hand in hand with him. And he won't allow you to go into any temptation that's more than you can with him. What's that do to our excuses? Well, I gave in to that temptation. I sin. I'm just human. No. You can handle it. What's the problem? You chose not to handle it with him. But see, God provides a way of escape. This is what I want to focus on here at the end, this way of escape. There's always an exit. There's always a path to victory. The question we have when we look at this is, okay, what is that path? And you probably heard people say, this is the path to victory. This is what you need to do. Look at what he says again. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Did you see what the way of escape is? The way of escape is to endure. The way out of temptation is through. To endure it as a trial and not internalize it as a petition or solicitation. To view it as a process. Because why? Remember, what is that word? Temptation. It's the same thing as trial. You go through that trial, that difficulty, that challenge to your faith. Keep your eyes firmly placed on God. You will go through that trial, and it doesn't become a temptation. If it does become a temptation, it's a temptation that's conquered because your eyes are on him. See, viewing our life's trial as a process that we are going through to be conformed and shaped by Christ. Every trial I face, trial of finance, I can look at it and say, whatever the reason is, God's shaping me to be more like Christ. If it's trial of my expectations for myself or for other people that are not met, instead of getting frustrated or angry and losing control and giving into that temptation, is how is it this shapes me to be more like Christ? You know, I often wonder if anyone was had the opportunity to be frustrated with someone. I think Jesus had the opportunity to be frustrated with his apostles. And yet he shows them love and consideration at every turn. So how do we escape temptation? The way out is through, but how do we go through? Let me give you four quick things right now, four things to take with you. Number one is meditate. Focus on God's word. Psalm 119 and verse 11, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against you. Focus on God's word, reading God's word, studying God's word, putting God's word into our hearts. Helps us to take a different perspective to what we are going through. We have to pray. Matthew 6, verse 13, that prayer that Jesus offered, he said, lead us not into temptation. When he was with the apostles in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, pray lest you enter into temptation. Pray to God. Pray to God. Why? Because that builds reliance, doesn't it? It builds that connection to him. Because when I pray for what I lack, it acknowledges that he is the source of what I need. I need to learn to trust. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take up faith. Armor up. Trust in God. Trust that when his purposes aren't clear to you, that they are what is best for you. Trust that when his promises that he has made, like 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, seem clouded and unrealistic, pray that you will see them with renewed eyes. Have faith in him. And while it might not be the easiest way or the way that we want to go, that those trials and those challenges will reap fruit, bear fruit in our lives. Then lastly, focus. Focus on Jesus. We do not have a high priest, Hebrews 4, verse 15, is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And in that there's this dual picture of the work of Jesus as high priest, that he stands before God as high priest on our benefit, for our benefit, on our account. But at the same time, because he's done it, we can look at him and we say, I can do it. See, Jesus endured temptation. He did it with God. When tests become temptations, temptation becomes sin. The truth is that we've made a bad decision. We've reacted in a way that is not what God desires. But the promise of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 is this, that nothing can happen that's so powerful, so overwhelming, that you can't deal with it without with God on your side. See, the reality is temptation and sin has no dominion over you. Has no power. You can be triumphant if you choose to be triumphant. There is no temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man. What you face in your life may be unique to you in one sense, but is common to all of us. God provides a way of escape. What is that way of escape? Knowing that I'm not alone. Knowing that God has placed limitations on what he allows Satan to bring into my life. And to know that Jesus is my example to help me go through it. And you see Jesus utilizing those very tools. When Satan comes to him, what's Jesus doing? Every situation, he quotes scripture. He goes back to the Word. This is the Word of God that I stand upon. It has built my faith, it has built my trust, and I will cling to it no matter what happens. When we change that perspective in our mind, I'm going to cling to the Word, I'm going to cling to God, then truly I am triumphant. Appreciate each and every one of you being here this morning. I don't know why I've been thinking about temptation lately. I guess is maybe it's just I realize I know that no matter where we're at in this life, there's always the prospect of temptation. You don't ever get so old that Satan says, I give up. I was listening to where we were in California Wednesday night. It was a Bible class at the Church of Clovis that I used to be at. And Scott was the one of the preachers there now, is teaching the class. And he was making this analogy between Pharaoh and Satan. And I thought it was just a wonderful analogy. You know, Pharaoh after the Passover, after the death of the firstborn, he lets Israel go. You remember what he did after that? He pursued them. He was going to go right after them. And that really made Israel uncomfortable, made them worried and anxious. And what Moses said was, stand still and see God's salvation. And the parallel is this. When we become Christians, we might say to ourselves, well, you know what? I'm a completely different place now. I'm a Christian. No, you've been set free by the Passover of Christ, the blood that was shed. But because you've done that, Satan is in full pursuit, isn't he? And we might feel filled with anxiety and worry and concern over what's coming into our lives now as we're Christians. But I think what we need to do is stand still and remember that salvation belongs to our God. He will see us through. And that's what God did. He brought Israel across the Red Sea. And what did he do to Satan? Potiphar, Satan. He destroyed him. And that's what God will do for us if we keep relying on him. Appreciate you being here this morning. Again, let's remember our gospel meeting that's coming up. This next week. But as we close, we want to offer this opportunity. If there's anyone who needs to respond to the gospel. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14 and verse 6. I love the picture of him as the way. Because it's not just that he's the path that we follow. He is. But he's the one that walked that path first. And he shows us the way. Just keep your eyes on him. But you might not be on that path yet if you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. Do it the way Scripture tells us to do it, not what man says. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that came to this world, lived the life of a man, gave himself as a perfect sacrifice, then give your life to him this morning through baptism, become his child, and follow after him. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, you haven't been living the way you ought to live, or you're struggling with something in your life right now, and you just desire the prayers of the members here, we'd be happy to pray for you and encourage you in any way we can. Whatever your need is, We invite you to come forward. We stand singing this song.